But when we again look at what Paul said, I would find out what I look at, what I'll call it, but I want us to pay attention to the statements that Paul made about the gospel. And I want us to focus this morning on the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Therein, verse 17, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the law, the just shall live by faith. So he makes certain submissions that we're going to explore. But before then, let's look at his defense in Acts of the Apostles chapter 26. As we often say, we are called to know the gospel, understand it. We are called to preach the gospel. We understand the gospel, we know the gospel. At least we are taught the gospel. Acts 20:20, I held back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I taught you publicly and from house to house. And what was he talking about? Acts 20 again, 24, testifying the gospel of the grace of God. In Acts 20, 32, I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. I haven't said that. Obviously, Paul preached it, he taught it, and in doing both, he also protected it. He said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, which actually implies to protect the message, to protect the gospel, to ensure that it is not infiltrated by human emotions and human appeal or interpretation, as the case may be. In Acts 26, when he was called before the king to talk about the gospel, a key element was in verse 18. Having described the vision that he had of the Lord, he says to open their eyes and to turn from darkness to light, and the power of Satan unto God, which is the same thing he said in Colossians 1:13, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his own dear son, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance, that is destiny inheritance, among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. So receiving forgiveness of sins is those, okay, that have believed the gospel. And therefore, verse 22, he says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say shall come, that Christ shall suffer, and he should be the first that shall rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And that's why Festus could say, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad. In other words, he took them through the volume of the scriptures, establishing the message that he preached. So he says, look, I'm sent to do this. But I'm not sent to do any other thing that which was already said by Moses and the prophets. He was so particular about what ought to be preached as much as he was particular about what ought not to be preached. Taking us back to something Peter said in Acts 15, Let's quickly glance there. Acts 15. Just a glance and we'll come back to the main issue. When there was a debate as to what the Gentiles should do or not do. Again, the issue was, what should be done? You know, and that's always the issue. It was the issue in Acts 15. So prominent. Okay, now you have believed, what should be done? In the minds of religious minds, when I say religious minds, I mean ignorant ones, it's almost too weak to restrict salvation and its attendant benefits, as the case may be, to faith alone. Some people say, well, okay, I mean, there must be grace with responsibility. Irrelevant talk. Some will say, grace does not just save you, it changes you. They are confusing themselves. Because they don't understand what it is. So, look at the same issue. What should be done? In verse 1, some said, look, let them be circumcised after the manner of Moses. In verse 5, they said, to keep the law of Moses. To keep. And they are talking to people who have already believed. And Peter stands up and says, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should do what? Should do what? Verse 7. Hear the word of the gospel and what? Believe. That's all. Hear, believe. And look at what happened after. God, which knows the heart, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us. And putting no difference between us and them. What did he do? Purifying what? Their hearts by faith. He's saying these people are cleansed. These people have been washed by God. These people are new creatures by faith. Notice that he repeats again, verse 7, that they have believed by faith. Consistent. Then he drops a bombshell that made everybody keep quiet. He says, now therefore, why tempt ye God? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. He exposes what you call hypocrisy. Now all of us know here that it's only through faith and by faith alone. So we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. We have believed. That's what he meant. So he said, look, the only response a man has when it is the gospel is faith. By dropping that bombshell, everybody just kept numb. Because he said, look, nobody amongst us apostles were able to bear what you are imposing on others. And that's happened a lot in many church leadership. He said, you do this, some they don't do. And they know very well that's only by faith. And that's what he said here. He exposed a big time scandalous hypocrisy. And immediately everybody kept quiet. Okay, Paul and Barnabas, let's hear you. By faith, the gospel preached by me, Peter, and you responded by faith. So there's always the contention of what should the gospel require and what should be required after. In Galatians chapter 1, two books where Paul focused on the law and righteousness through faith, the distinction. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Using the word heteros, different. Which is not another. But there be some that that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. The word pervert is the word taraso. In the Greek, it means to make you unsettled. Sorry, the word trouble means to make you unsettled. Taraso. It just make you unsettled. They ask you to do something else. While you are seated, they say, you can't just be seated. You have to stretch your hands there. That's taraso. You have to bend. That's taraso. You have to kneel down. That's taraso. You have to stand up. That's taraso. Anything that settles that permanent confidence, status that a man has in the gospel is a troubling effect. And Paul wasn't mild at all. The time he went forth, he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so I say now again, that is, he said this before this letter. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than we have received, let him be accursed. So there is no time too soon to put out a protection, as it were, a defense of the gospel. Having said that, it's obvious that when Paul refers to the gospel, when he referred to the gospel here, he referred to the Holy Scriptures, the message of the Old Testament. In Galatians 3:8, though we are focusing on Romans, but I just want to go to Galatians. Galatians 3:1 first. Oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. The word evidently set forth means written before to be crucified among you. That's prographo. It means that he was referring to the written word. He said, you have seen it from the written word that Jesus Christ has been crucified. You saw it. And obviously raised from the dead. So he said that. So whatever he was saying, whatever defense he was putting out to the church in Galatia was from the written word. Again in verse 8. Talking about Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. And he focused a lot on Abraham's righteousness through faith in this book. In fact, he opened up chapter 3, talking about Abraham. He continued in chapter 4, two chapters. Chapter 3 focused on Abraham. And chapter 4, again, from verse 12 or so, he focused on Abraham. Look, from verse 21 to 31, he focused on Abraham and definitely the gospel that Abraham believed. Consistently, the promise that was made, the promise that was fulfilled in Christ, all said. And that's why we used to say it like this, but we mildly turned it, tuned it down a few years ago, that the word of God is a past tense. When you say the word of God, you are not talking about something that will happen. The word of God is what has already happened. God gave a promise, and that promise was his word in the Old Testament. And that promise was fulfilled in Christ. So, while it is not unsafe to say the word is working, the reality is that the word has worked. God gave a promise, and the promise became fulfilled when Jesus rose from the dead. Acts 13, verse 32 to 33. How that God made a promise to the fathers and fulfilled the same unto us, their children. So we can say the word is past tense in that respect. Though yes, truth of the matter is that the word works in the sense of when we walk in the reality of it. But the reality of it is not in any format different from what has already been accomplished in Christ. So when we say the word, we're referring to the promise that God gave and fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Are you out there? Are you out there? So that is why what was preached by the apostles was from the Old Testament books, basically. That was why Paul could go to Berea, Acts 17:11, and when people received what he was saying, how you knew what he preached was that they went back home and examined the scriptures, verse 11, whether those things were so. So they had plethora of things to look at, examine, look at again, whether those things were so. Having said that, in Romans chapter 1, one look at statements Paul made about the gospel. Particular statements that he made. It's not out of place to see in Romans 2:16, he calls it my gospel. The secrets of men by Jesus Christ, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Romans 16, again, verse 26 or 25. And to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. You see him say the same thing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. So there are things he said, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So he said that again, three times now, my gospel. Personalized it as though it was not from the Holy Scriptures. But we can see what he was saying. Acts 26:18. I mean, he says, to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins, which refers to an inheritance amongst them that are sanctified through faith, which is in me. Very clear. So we'll look at that later, but then he says, my gospel. So what exactly did he say about the gospel? Let's examine the word gospel first. Because when you say gospel, some people hardly know what it is. Some people are under tracks to bombard the streets. And they say, what are you doing? I'm sharing the gospel. What is the gospel? Some that are intelligent can even say that God wants to forgive sinners. That's good. Half news, but fair enough. Others will say, talk to one man about the second coming of Christ. Too bad. But they're out there. The ones that care the most will say, so he will help them out of life's troubles. You can only nod your head in pity and ask the gospeler, are you saved? It's critical to ask people who share with you to say, come. I've had experience where those who came to do evangelism had to be born again before they left. Because they were just handed over tracts and books and pamphlets, flyers, posters, t-shirts, wristbands, badges, flags, everything but the message. Because some of you wear, say, I am involved in evangelism because I'm wearing t-shirt. That shows you don't understand it at all. You have reduced it into an artwork. A print press impression means you have lost it. You get it? Okay. I came to share with you the gospel. Come to my church. No, come to my mosque. You know? So, sometimes it's good to tell her what exactly is the gospel. As simple as it sounds, you'll be surprised. Remember years ago, we used to move from coast to coast preaching the gospel. from meeting to meetings and meetings. I told one of our folks then, I said, did you observe that virtually in every place that we go to, we are always laying foundation. We never build a house. So you see yourself more like the parable of the sower. And what I saw mostly was the very first example by the wayside, who understands not what was saying, and a preacher came, sorry, Satan came immediately and took away what was sown in the heart. Sometimes it's not even the week after. It's a guest minister in the same program. And you say, you know? All that sugar coating the man was saying, we know our God. He sure does. When you know your God, you are sure he's not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So you know what is the gospel? But when you talk to people, what are you talking to them about? They say, well, I can see. The moment what you are preaching is a reaction. So he said, what's the gospel? I mean, look at Paul. He saw idolatry. And people were worshiping idols. And he went there. Look at what he preached. He has given assurance. That's what he preached. He didn't just say, I sense demons all over this place. No. You preach the gospel. So what is the gospel? Now you know what it is. I'm a gospel singer. And what is your song? You say, hellfire. You say, you're a gospel singer. I'm a gospel singer. Say, you are the Lord, that is your name. You will never share your glory with anyone. You will never share your glory with anybody. How is that the gospel? You are the Lord, that is your name. You are the unchangeable changer. How is that the gospel? Did you see anybody in the book of Acts preach on unchangeable changer? Oh ye Judea, hear ye from the unchangeable changer. Is that what they were preaching? And they went to, as Paul approached Athens, or he went to Galatia, he said, know ye not the one who killed Pharaoh, the lion, the husband of Pharaoh. If you are Yoruba, it sounds better in Yoruba. That can't be the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach what? Unchangeable changer. You must know what the gospel is. So when you say you're a gospel singer, I admit you're a singer. And a great one at that. I admit you are a good praise leader. Praise happen everywhere. Praises happen everywhere. You go to parties, there are praises. Oh, shege. You know, that's a praise. That's praise singers. They are everywhere. But God is not a man. Jesus said, God is spirit. And those that must worship him must worship in spirit, which is the reality. And that includes praise. Not restricted to it. John 4, verse 23 to 24. So there is gospel singing. We must see the gospel in your lyrics. So what's the gospel? Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, I don't know how this King James like the word to be. Sanctified, to be. Apostle, to be. So Paul is also to be. When will he be? Called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Where do you have the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets? Where? In the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. The same way Galatians 3:1 and Galatians 3:8 points to the Holy Scriptures, Paul does the same thing here. And he uses the word euangelion. 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 The gospel. But many times you may not understand the word gospel till you either look at the verb. I told you, you understand a noun by either the verb or the adverb. Just like before you conclude that sin is a nature passed from Adam to your father and to you, first of all, understand that sin must be an act. Before you have an armor tire, you must have a matern, sorry, tire, you must have a step. There must be an action to it. And that action is not undertaken by a third party. The same thing here, when you see the word gospel, is from there you have the word evangelism. The word evangelism is to preach the gospel. Evangelism is not to go around the streets and use a megaphone and shout, Jesus is coming, he's coming, he's coming, 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 coming. No. Preach the gospel. So look at the adverb. Two words make up the word the word evangelon is from the word euangelizo. 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 Two words make up this adverb. Two words. Is the word eu, separate it. And then the word agelos. Agelos. Agelos is very key to the word gospel. It lets you know the gospel is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. The word agelos is used several times for a messenger. It means someone sent with a message. In other words, anyone who is preaching the gospel was given the gospel. So you have the word agelos, which means you are sent. You must be sent. Romans chapter 10 verse 4. Paul lays down basics. So I say basics. He started from 13 by saying, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And I often ask you a question that if you look at this text, what is the most important thing there? Follow. And how shall they hear without a preacher? So, in verse 14, what is the most, if you are going to pray or do something to solve the problem of those who have not believed, what should your focus be on? The preacher. How shall they hear without a preacher? Where you find any region or nation or country where people have not believed the gospel, it is because there is no preacher. Are you there? Now look at a very fundamental element. Verse 15. Can we take verse 15 together? Let's go. No. Verse 15. 15. Let's go. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet. So that means their feet must be beautiful, not your shoes now. The preaching, they must be beautiful. Of them that preach the gospel of what? Peace. And bring glad tidings of good things. That's why he said, but they have not all obeyed. It is to believe. For Isaiah said, who has believed our report? Any message that requires any other thing but faith alone is not the gospel. How shall they preach except they be what? Sent. Sent. So the gospel is not a function of a reaction to something. No. Except they be sent. So to have said you have to be sent, and we said the word Shuwagelizo means sent to say it. Sent with, pardon me. It means that the gospel cannot be your experience. Because you have to be sent. It means the gospel is not an emotional reaction in a situation. I must give it back to them. No. How shall they preach except they have been sent? So said the word euangelizo is a combination of two words, EU in the Greek and agelos, to be sent or be a sent one. Which will remind you that that is the word oftentimes used for angels. Sent with a message, sent with something to say, or something to do. So the word EU means well done. Well done. You see it in Matthew 25 verse 21 and Matthew 25 verse 23. EU. Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful servant. 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You find the same thing in Mark 14, verse 7, and Luke 19, 17. Mark 14, verse 7. A good work. Luke 19, 17. Luke 19:17. Well, thou good servant. Romans 15:29. Same book. I come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 6:3. Servants and their masters, it may be well with thee. So, who put the two together, that means euangelizo means to bring to another a message of a well done work. A work that has been well done. Well done. So therefore, it is not the gospel if the message is not well done. Let's go further. What then was well done? Romans 1 again. Which, verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declare, again you see the word to be, they like the word to be. Declared, horizo means pointed out, marked out. Declared, the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus raised from the dead, well done, is the gospel. A good work. A good work on behalf of your audience. A good work done well for and because of your audience. That's why it's an euangelion to them. Oh, was this done? Yes. For me, yes. Gospel. And he says, Jesus raised from the dead. Mark 16:15. Before you read the account, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 14 has said that he upbraided their unbelief because they had not believed the witnesses of those who said they had seen him alive. So, what is well done is the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's why there is no way you can call any of the apostles saved until they believed the scriptures about the resurrection of Jesus. It wasn't sufficient that they saw him alive. That was going to be important. But what was sufficient, what was most vital, was that they saw it as the fulfillment of the scriptures. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, Paul relates the gospel, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. How he was seen. Now, that is not the gospel, it is just a fact that attests to the gospel being fulfilled. The gospel remains according to the scriptures. So you have different accounts. Oh, when did the disciples get born again? Some say, well, they were born again all the time. But someone said, a whole Judas, born again, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. Serious matter. He lost his salvation. I mean, so because there are some things you must know. See, as a preacher of the gospel, just like when you were in school, there are some courses that they are called compulsory courses. You can't say you became a lawyer, an engineer, whatever course you study in school. You have to pass them. There are some basic things a preacher must know. Number one, Old Testament, New Testament. It's too basic. When is a man born again? Very basic. You have called Judas, born again, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, tongue talking, and hundreds of thousands did not say, sir, come again, sir. And he just said, ooh. And before you know it, they fall down and they are crying. I haven't seen Judas in the mirror. Too bad. So, when did the disciples receive Christ? We don't need to go into the fact that they were preaching for him, walking with him, but hardly did they fully recognize him in the 3.5 years. You'll find two versions of his last moments with them. You see the John 20 and 21 version. Where, in verse 22, he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit are entered unto them. Whosoever sins you retain are retained unto them. You see that version. You see the Mark 16:14, which wasn't clear. He just said he upbraided them because of their unbelief. As though he just upbraided them and smacked them and said, okay, let's go. You see, they go into all the world and preach the gospel. The John 20 example to 21 tried his best. You see the Matthew 28 where he called them to himself. As scripture says in verse 16 that some, they called them to a mountain where they will see him. So he has appointed them. 17 says some saw him, some worshipped, some doubted. Then 18 just says, and he said unto them, all authority given me heaven and earth, go ye therefore. Those accounts seem too summary or summarized to know what happened. A crucial detail was not included in all the three Gospels. John tried, but it was only Luke that gave us some facts. For example, Acts 1 and verse 3. Luke says, he showed them himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, having been seen of them 40 days. Don't say 40 days. Very good. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In other words, John summarized the 40 days. Mark summarized it into just one verse. Matthew, just one verse. Only Luke gave us more detail. And Luke started by saying, and this is what causes confusion for folks, by saying that Jesus, in Luke 24, he was on the road to Emmaus, and he met two folks, who were not part of the 12 anyway. He met two folks of his own disciples as well, because there were more than 12. And he saw them discussing. Then he asked them in 17, what manner of discussion is this? And he said, are you a stranger here? And you don't know about Jesus of Nazareth? In verse 19, look at what they called him. A prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. Look at the account. How the chief priest, though they killed him, crucified him. Then look at 21. Look at their faith. We trusted that it had been him that would have redeemed Israel. They believed it should have happened before. And then they said, I've been at all these today, the third day since these days were done. Yea, and certain women, which also have accompanied, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found him, not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision that he was alive. Certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found him as the women had said, but him they saw not. Number one, mistaken identity. They didn't know who he was. Called him a prophet mighty indeed. Number two, they didn't even know what redemption was. They were too Jewish in their thinking. They restricted God and his promise to the tyranny of Rome. Just like they thought that deliverance was coming out of Egypt to Canaan, whereas it was a gospel, the gospel of the promise of the Spirit, the gospel of the promise of forgiveness of sins, which they rejected while they accepted a deliverance from temporary danger. Are you following what we're saying here? The same mindset. The same mindset of Israel when they left Egypt is the same mindset these people had. That, deliver us from this temporary tyranny of Rome over Israel. But that wasn't the issue. It's the same thing today that people will reduce the gospel to temporary issues. Oh, I need a job. Oh, I need this one. I need this one. I mean, you know, that's that they reduce the gospel to that. That's not the gospel. 40 years, the Jews saw the power of God in signs and wonders. 40 years, heart hardened. Thought that the writer of Hebrews had to say, lest in any of you, Hebrews 3:12, is found the same example of unbelief. Heart of unbelief to the path of living God, pardon me. In chapter 4, that says, lest the promise of entering into his rest, any of us, to sin short of it. For the gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them, but not mixed with faith in them that heard it, which were believed. Verse 3, to enter into that rest. Nothing temporary, nothing materialistic, nothing emotional. So the same idea these people carry. Now, when Jesus heard them, he said, all fools, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Was it possible to be saved without believing all that the prophets have spoken? Huh? Was it possible? No. Was it possible to be saved and not believe that as God said, he will raise Christ from the dead? His word is infallible, it has been fulfilled. Was it possible? I ask a question. No. So these people that Jesus had audience with, were they saved? Huh? Was Abel saved? Hebrews 11:4. Was Abraham saved? Was Abraham saved? Yes. But these folks were not. Because they did not believe the scriptures and the promise therein. When he was done with them, he said in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? Let me ask you, was that the first time they will be reading the scriptures? No. But that was when it was open to them. How are the scriptures open to you? By faith. Faith in promise that God made. Open. The word open there means for the first time. To use something for the first time. By the time he got to the other 11, he said, why you are so troubled in verse 36? He showed them his body and all that. In verse 44, he said, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the Psalms, prophets and Psalms concerning me. He opened, let's take verse 45 together, everybody. Then opened he their what? Everybody, come on, let's go. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. At the moment this happened, faith was birthed. Two words. Opened their understanding that they might understand. The word understand, the first one is one, the who's. They are reasoning. They never reasoned with the scriptures. That they might understand is the word tsunami. Tsunami means to put it together and know the message. Apostles they were. Disciples they were. Believers they were not. Until this point. Oh! Christ, what did he tell them? 46. Let's do 46 together. 46, let's go. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behold Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. They saw this for the first time. Does it make sense to you now? So when he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. What were they to preach? Their experiences or the scriptures? Huh? What did Jesus convince them about? The scriptures. So they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel of the scriptures. Are you there? Are you following this? The gospel of the scriptures. The promise that God made. Writer of Hebrews lets us know clearly what happened to those who had believed before. Because he wrote out the list in Hebrews 11. But pay very good attention here so you will not be lost. Hebrews 3. It makes a clear distinction. Whilst men were building a house, Moses was building a house. In fact, Hebrews 8:5 says, while he began to build, he was told, build according to the pattern of what you have seen. And what did he see? Hebrews 3 tells us. Hebrews 3. He was called a servant, verse 5, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. And so that's why Hebrews 8 makes that distinction. He says, look, Moses built the tabernacle. Hebrews 8 now says, Jesus Christ has obtained a more excellent means by which he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Why did he say that? He called him, verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So that temple built by Moses, when you say shadow is not a kind of. Shadow means it will take you away from the reality. While they were building a place where you will take blood into and cleanse a seat and cleanse utensils. Hebrews 3:6 tells us that Moses was actually a servant of the things that will be spoken after. Let's take verse 6 together. Hebrews 3:5, sorry. Verse 6 together, let's go. But Christ has a son over his own house. Whose house are we? So when we talk about the tabernacle of God, he says it is his own house. And writer of Hebrews carefully uses the word oikia, a household, a people, not a place. Moses pitched a place. God's mind was on people. He says whose house we are. So if you read this one, and then the writer of Hebrews now tells you how Jesus took his blood into heaven, and your mind is still that there was a building in heaven, then you are not just shadowed, you are overshadowed. How would you still think like that? That the issue is not the house, is where the house was located. Abba. The issue is there was no house. It was about people. So, when you read Hebrews 9, and you hear that it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. Pay attention. Christ is not entered into holy places, made with hands, which are fickle of the true, but into the heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. He mentioned the use of his blood. In case you lost it, in verse 14, he says, he will purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Having obtained, verse 12, an eternal redemption. In verse 10, yes? No, not verse 10. In verse 9, so we say you purify the things in the heavens. You mustn't lose it. By the time it got to 10, and then he says, verse 10. Let's take verse 10 together. Let's go. By the which will, let's go. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. So, he did not take his blood to a place. He took his blood to woo men. Again, every priest stands daily ministering and offering over them the same sacrifice cannot take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, have been from henceforth expected his enemies to make his footstool. Can we take 14 together? For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. So when you read 9:23 and 24, your mind must not be on a place, it must be on people. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying here. If your mind goes to a place, you have been hyper overshadowed. Hupa, Greek word. Huparizo, what shadow now? Skoto, terrible combustion of language, but it's understood. Paul puts it differently, in a more clearer tongue, that of Hebrews. I understand his seeming incapacitation. The we, us, we, them, in one letter. Enough to cause the confusion that is prevalently prevailing in the body. I told someone, how can someone say we have come? Then he says, come therefore. You should ask him, sorry, please, pick your choice of what. You should know that the people that he has to come, can't be the people that have already come. He said, yeah, it's true. He said, we that believe do enter into rest. Then he said, labor to enter into the rest. So what he's saying is, we'll maintain the rest. Don't stress your mind. Don't stress your mind. Are you there? How can he say, if we neglect so great salvation, does it mean he himself is not saved? Always know that he speaks to believers, but he speaks also of the unsaved. He has the unconvinced in his mind, while the letter is to the church. Are you there? Paul puts it very differently. This is how Paul puts it. Verse 19. He says, your eyes, or verse 18, be enlightened that you may know what is hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought where? In Christ. Ephesians 1:20. When he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Look at how Paul put it in beauty. If you lose this one, please lose your salvation this morning. Far above, up in the power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And I put all things under his feet. Look at what he now says. He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness, that is the pleroma of what he has done, of him that filleth all in all. And he says, and you. That is, he filled all in all, which refers to you. So when he refers to he in the heavenlies, is referring to the believer in the immaterial place. Ephesians 1:3 opens it. Who has blessed us in Christ, in the non-material heaven. So he opens up the very first statement he made about heaven, and what Christ has done is in the believer. So by the time you get to chapter 1 and you read about the same heaven in verse 20, 21, and 22, your mind should still be on who? The believer. 23, the believer. 2:1, the believer. And in case your mind is wandering away into the clouds in chapter 2. Verse 5, when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together. So what he did is with men, but with Christ, by grace are you saved, and raised us up together. See the word, together. Don't say together. Together. The word sonegerio, S-U-N-E-G-E-I-R-O, together. Together. So the heavens he refers to here is not atmospheric. The heaven there refers to the man where he now dwells in. Where his walk is. Where his spirit now dwells. Because he says in verse 14, for it is the earnest of our inheritance. Verse 13 says, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. A proof of ownership. Are you there? In Colossians 2:12, he uses the same term. So Nigeria, Colossians 2:12, bear with him in baptism, when you are visited with the faith of the Lord of God, who has raised him from the dead. With him. That's the word. With him. Colossians 3:1, if you be risen with Christ, together. Together. That means, an irreversible union together. So Paul is very clear. Where Christ rose to. He rose to where? To one part of where? No. He rose to sit in man. That's where he rose. He rose to dwell in all men born again. Today. Don't imagine Christ seated somewhere in an atmosphere filled with angels, clouds flowing, music on Indian, reggae blasting. Oh, sorry. Hymnals flowing. Then plenty of lights, lightnings, beautiful stagecraft and stage works because you are into stage designs. No! The beauty of heaven is in the man born again. If you lose that, you lose everything. The work was for man. Pay attention. The writer of Hebrews had carefully laid his grounds. Get back to Hebrews. Hebrews 2:12. I've already told you. Hebrews 2:12. In fact, let's start from 2:10. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons or heels into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they were sanctified are all of one. For which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. For I will declare my name unto who? My brethren. So the work is for men. In the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto you? He says in 13, again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children which God hath given me. To assume the work of Christ into a building in heaven is utter waste of Bible study. Utter. It can't be. I told John and all his co-travelers in John 14. In my Father's house, there are many places. You are not sure, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. It was so clear that where I am, there you may be also. If you assume Christ rose to sit somewhere, and this is bum bum there, or you say, oh, I'm done. Then you are also done. He rose to indwell. Hallelujah. He rose to indwell. In fact, his indwelling is his resurrection. Never forget that. The fact of his indwelling is proven. Sorry, the fact of his resurrection, pardon me, is proven by his indwelling. Said he brought many sons. The captain, the leader. Why would he say many sons? In Hebrews 1:2. Says he has spoken in his son. The same one who heals. He calls him the son. And he now says he will bring many sons. So, ever since Jesus seated and cleansed us in Hebrews 1:3 from sin, you must see us where he seated. For him to use us in Hebrews 1:3, that means you must see not Christ alone in Hebrews 1:3. He won't use the word us there. If we are not there, let me see your hand if you are following what I'm saying. Cleanse us, Hebrews 1:3, and sat down. He can't cleanse us if we are not there. So the man in Christ, or seated in Christ, is a man so cleansed. It's clear in his thoughts. Clear in the way he said it. So by the time you go to Hebrews 12, in fact, Hebrews 11, saying that this was a promise to all the men before now. They only saw it by faith, embraced it. Hebrews 11, 1. Something of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Then he says in verse 40, verse 39 says, all these having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, don't ever lose this. So Hebrews 12, 23 now tells you, in verse 22 says, you are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Now, look at how many comings he tells you to come. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, come to the throne of grace. Chapter 10, verse 22, draw near. 10:19, boldness to enter therein. Then 12:22, you are come. Hallelujah. See it? Same thing. The throne of grace, full assurance of faith, holiest of all. Then he says, you are come. Now look at what he says, you are come. He says, now you are come. See the beauty in how he taught it. He first showed you Christ seated with all sins cleansed. He then shows you Christ again in chapter 2. Brought many sons to glory. 2:10, 2:11. We are sanctified with him. We are brethren. 2:12. The same church, the same assembly. He calls us the children the Lord gave him. Signs and wonders. 3:6. We are his household. Are you there? 4:3. We have entered into his rest. 5:9, he granted eternal salvation to all who believed. 6:19 and 20. 6:19 and 20. We have an anchor, sure, steadfast, and we enter into that veil. Christ has entered for us. Hebrews 7:25, saved to the uttermost, them that come to God by him, and that we have done. Hallelujah. Are you following this at all? You have come under God by him. The throne of grace, you have come. Hebrews 10:22. You have drawn near to heart in full assurance of faith. Our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water. Simple. So, he now tells a man that has not come to hold fast that profession. Very clear. That is to agree and to believe. Hebrews 12:22 now says, look at what it now concludes. You are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You know what city is? Before now, city refers to men. I thought we had said that. Men. To the people of the living God. So he's not talking about places. He's talking about who? Huh? People. Men. The heavenly Jerusalem. Men. To an innumerable company of angels who are around us. To the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, men, which are written where? In heaven. To God, the judge of all. Then he says, the spirits of the just man perfected. So, perfected. Look at how he uses perfected. Hebrews 2:10. Telio is the word. T-E-L-E-I-O-O. Hebrews 2:10. Perfect through suffering. That's the finished work of Christ. Hebrews 2:10. Hebrews 5:9. He made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation to them that obey him. Hebrews 7:19. Very vital text. For the law made nothing perfect, but bringing in a better hope by which we draw near unto God. 7:19. Hebrews 7:28. The law makes men high priests which have infirmity by the word of oath, but which was still the law, making the Son who is perfected, consecrated forevermore. Hebrews 9:9. Let's take it together. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both sacrifices and gifts, which could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So the perfection in the mind of God was not things, it was men. Hebrews 9:9. Hebrews 10:1. Which they offered year by year, continually make the commerce unto perfect. Hebrews 10:14. Don't lose this. Can we take it together? For by one offering, he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. So all the while, what was the perfection meant for? Hebrews 11:40. Let's take it together. Hebrews 11:40. Let's go. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What perfect means to be brought into a conclusion. A conclusion. So, Hebrews 12:23, what was perfected? The Spirit. That's why Paul will call it the Spirit of the Son. It now became for Abraham the seal of what he had believed. He didn't earn it. He believed it. It became for Abel the same thing. It became for Jacob, Isaac, Samson, David. So, look at how the writer of Hebrews makes it beautiful. He says, you have come. He closes his letter by showing you that what we have come to is not places or things. We have come to ourselves. We have become the finished work of Christ. Can I have an amen here? Men are what you call, when I say, finished works. Finished works. What's finished works? The finished works of Christ. They're not called finished works. The work is in a man. We are that finished work of Christ. He has perfected forever. Hallelujah. So, what Paul will call, we are risen together with Christ. See us together. What Paul will say, he filled all in all, referring to you. Writer of Hebrews says, you have come to the Spirit of the just man perfected. So, when we look at the rest of God, when we look at where did Christ offer his blood, so it's very clear that when we are talking about the offering of the blood of Christ, we are talking about the giving of his Spirit to the hearts of men. I hope that is clear now. Not the carrying of don't let me misyan here. Cells and carrying glorified cells. I say, my God. See a bowl of blood moving all over. So, oh, no. He didn't carry in the blood. It was in his body. It's the same thing. He gave his Spirit to man. He offered his blood. Upon his resurrection, his blood was no longer droplets of red colored liquid. It was his Spirit. And he gave to all who obeyed. Blood does not do anything to a man's heart. It will only make it bloody. What can perfect a man and change him forever is the Spirit of God. And we are sealed with that Spirit. Hallelujah. As a proof of forgiveness, as a proof of redemption, as a proof of what God has done in Christ. Are you in church? The gospel. So I say the gospel.
So gospel must be seen as a well done work. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. If it is preached, same. If it is taught to those who have believed, well done work. Hugelizo. So when you find a man who is an archelos, but does not have a hue in his hands, you find Satan masking himself as an angel of light. That's what you have found. The man comes and says, God is angry with you. He told me last night to tell you this morning. Against tomorrow. The man has been to the height of Patmos, but in his case, there's no Jesus there. But only sorrowful experiences, such that he begins to behold all manner of beasts and no revelation of Christ. So the gospel must be the well done work. Are you there? What God promised, Evangelia, what he alone will do. You notice that in Hebrews 10, in Hebrews 1 to the end, the only doer was Christ. All a man does is to believe. Three key words in the book of Hebrews. Christ's work, man's work, which was a failure, and man's faith. Man's work in offering up blood, failure, is unbelief as what Christ has offered, failure, and the man who has believed. So here am I to preach the gospel. I will focus on the well done work of who? Christ. Well done. Well done work. Are you in church? So let's look at Paul's statements, which is actually the sermon. Romans 1. Someone asked me one time, you take so long to build foundation. I said, do you know the kind of lands that we approach? Some are not waterlogged, they are ocean logged. Some have had prior experiences of godly erosion happening on a daily basis. So, to lay foundation, you have to reset something so clearly. I saw it after 7 years. I now saw it. I can see. It is true. The man is already a pastor. You now look back and look at those behind him. Who will betide them? So you take time and you explain all over. Now I see. Because in people's minds, first impression lasts longer. What was your first impression about Jesus? What was your first impression about God? Some of us are wallowed in all manner of congregations before we believed. White garments, carrying all sorts of oblations, and all sorts of appeasements to God. By the way of food, money, and even yourself. Then we moved into those who don't wear white garments, wear suits. Or you put that one in envelopes. And rather than bring the food literally to church, you sell it and bring the proceeds to the temple like Moses commanded. Same. So by the time you hear someone preaching, Christ does not ask, he gives. 21st century. See his mouth moving like sugarcoat. I know my God. Not knowing that the God you knew is an unknown God. And even up till today, your preaching of the gospel still has all sorts of corrosion. I warn you. You warn men with subtle threats. Don't believe this.
You don't want to say it, so they won't say you said nonsense. The man is carrying out a hidden agenda. He wants to harass men. So, okay, say after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you. Why would you carry? What? Why would you tell him he has come? Did he know? Why do you have to make him say something that he has not believed? So, and according to some faith preachers, they say, you will say it, till you believe it. Say it. Oh, I feel it now. Now I'm born again. He was the preacher of his own message. How shall they hear without a confession? No, a preacher. There was no preacher on the scene. No salvation. Altar calls, no salvation. Say after me, no salvation. Digital sleeps, no salvation. Go for counseling at the back of the door, or at the back, or anywhere, near the toilet, no salvation. Write your name down, no salvation. Join the workforce, no salvation. The man is just struggling. A man with death amongst men that are alive, if at all they are, is not born again. Such a man, head of a choir, after many years, after the choir practice, you know, choir practice that people let down the air. Just talking, he said, guys, he's a music pastor of the church. He said, guys, all this Jesus is coming soon. Do you really believe that thing? Said, bro. He said, look, that he rose from the dead. He said, bro, don't say it. He has said it. The man has said, look, I just believe that people should just serve God if they believe he exists the way they believe he is. Bro has been real. He was never a brother. Simple. Are we there? So, having said what the gospel is, God has done to men, not what he did in heaven. Imaginary pictures of Christ carrying his blood to heaven and sitting down on a chair and say, oh, it is finished. And then fixes his bum there and looks around. And again, carried away by Stephen's vision. Oh, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Did he see God? To know it is his right hand. That should have told you the word right hand is not right hand of the left hand. It simply means in authority and power. No more. Why would a man tell you, all authority and everything is given to me, talking about the right hand, says, go, therefore, I am with you. And you think he went to outside the earth into a space that science cannot detect. The man says, I am with you. Not contradictions. So Paul, first statement he makes about the gospel. Having said what God has done, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. First statement by Paul, I am not ashamed. Now, why would he say this? First statement, I am not ashamed. How many of you can say this boldly? I'll preach this anywhere. Let me see your hand. I am not ashamed. He couldn't have said that out of just a loose statement. Meant that there was a reason abounding around to deny what you are saying. The word I am not ashamed. It's a Greek word that is spelled like this. I can't even pronounce it myself. It sounds like epa. E-P-A-I-S. C-H-U-N-O-M-A-I. Epa is true nomai. If you know the word nomai, it all means to name, to identify with. I'm not ashamed means to identify with. Mark 8:38. He that is ashamed of me before men. Luke 9:26, the same thing. Romans 6:21. For what fruit are ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed, that you are now not identified with? Romans 6:21. And very vitally, in 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul emphatically tells Timothy, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partakers thereof of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He said that to Timothy, I've been said, Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you. By the putting of my hands. God has given it by the putting of my hands. Then he says in verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, timidity, of love, power, and a sound mind. That means there were things abounding. If you look at it very well, the wordings of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy were different. In 1 Timothy, you know, between those words, you will find that Paul was more telling Timothy in 2 Timothy to steady the ship. Stay on. Abide. Continue. Stay on. Because men had arisen everywhere. If Paul says that, look, all of Asia where Timothy was, they are forsaking me. They have led the message into all sorts. Motivational speaking, entrepreneurship, career success. They have moved into entrepreneurship. We celebrate you. You know, they have gone into all sorts of things. There's nothing wrong in saying we celebrate you. Don't get me wrong. But that's what they are now doing. Seeker sensitive. God with no power. And they are just mixing things. And look! Don't be ashamed. Too strong on doctrine. It's always line upon line, context. Timothy! Don't be ashamed. Don't feel uncomfortable about identifying with the message. Why? He said, endure the afflictions for the message's sake. Verse 12. For which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded I'm able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hallelujah. I am not ashamed. Epaishu nomai. Not ashamed. 16. The Lord gives mercy on the house of Onesiphorus. I've said that all Asia had turned away from me in verse 15. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Slander will come to the message. Things will be said right there and left there. A man must remain unashamed. Hallelujah. There will be those who even abuse what you are saying. They will take what you are saying and twist it. I use it to commit all sorts of things on behalf of the message. Oh, not because of those people who have used licentiousness as a license, not the message of God. They say, because of what people are doing, let me begin to say something differently. Say stronger, stronger. I am not ashamed of the gospel. There is no time when truth should be said any lesser than now or any other time whatsoever. I am not ashamed. The word shame means something you withdraw from identifying with. Luke 16:3. You don't want to, a refusal to identify with. I am ashamed. I can't identify with this. 2 Corinthians 10:8. It deals with identifying with. 2 Corinthians 10:8. I should not be ashamed.
It's the opposite of boldness. Philippians 1:20. The opposite of what? Good. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness. 1 Peter 4:16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 John 2:28. That you will not be ashamed at his coming. The first thing, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I identify with the well done work of Christ. Do I have a witness in the house? I fully identify. And when I identify with men and women who preach the same. That's why I said, not of my own chains or my testimony. So when you see men anywhere, young or old, someone was telling me, I know you and this fellow preach the same thing, but you know somehow the guy is exuberant in his behavior. Why are you coming on his Facebook post to like it? I said, I'm not ashamed of what he preaches. I'm not. He will outgrow his youthful exuberance, but that truth will never change. Because of his exuberance. Those who are mature in ignorance. Some guys are mature in ignorance. Very calm about their ignorance. Say, emoji. Thank God for your maturity. But your maturity is a disaster to men. You have put on your ignorance, you have put on your unbelief, a cloak of maturity. You say it with such chosen words. Daddy said, the Lord said, from the throne, I am saying to you, you see, God loves you, but however, because you are saying it in choice words, doesn't mean what you have said is of God. I'd rather identify with an immature preacher of the gospel than a mature preacher of another gospel. Too bad. The gospel is it. I'd rather identify with a man who is exuberant. Cantankerous. Bad. No doubt. Bad conduct. Cantankerous. Unruly. But what he said is salvation in it. That a man cool, calm, collected, well dressed, wearing all white, or robes flowing like a Pharisee. But what he has said would deny the power of God. Too bad. The message is everything. So that men who preach the gospel must not be seen as the message. 2 Corinthians 4:5. Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, and we, your servants, for Christ's sake. Don't use your emotions. Look at how he said it. It's only when it comes to church that we look at how it is said, not what he said. When you went to school, were you gauging the conduct of your lecturers? I will never pass maths. Say why? I cannot believe that formula. I can't take it. Say why? See the way he taught it. Your failure will be eternal in nature. I cannot believe what you have said. Why? See how he said it. How can he, if he really wants us to understand, why was he shouting? He wants us to know the mathematics. Why was he calling us fools? It's not fair. Write that in your exam paper. He called us fools. So I did not listen in class. Too bad. You go to learn. When I was going to secondary school, my father gave me, I think it was 12 commandments of success. 12. The one I remembered the most. He talked about going to the moon. I forgot. The one I read the most, I can never forget because it was the most outstanding. He said, even if the devil gives you knowledge, take it. That's what he said. He said, what he was saying is that forget people's character. Make sure you are learning. People they are. Is that what you are saying? Is it not knowledge?
Okay, was I not eventually taught by devils in school? How many of you were taught only by the Holy Spirit in your university? You were taught by temple of idols. And you even call them your favorite lecturers. So my father was right. And you were wrong. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Church, the law cannot save. A mixture cannot save. Human attempt cannot save. The only thing that can save is the well-done work of Christ. And I am not ashamed of it. Can I have a witness in the house this morning? Number two, statement of Paul. He said, I'm not ashamed. Number two, Romans 15, verse 16. It took a while to explain that gospel. When he was done with that gospel, you will know why he was not ashamed. He took the Jew and he unjewed the Jew. He took the Gentile and degentiled him. He took the law and he made it illegal. Ah! That's why with Paul, they had to kill him. You can't beat him. He used the very scripture to explain the scripture. Romans 15, are you in church? That I should be, verse 16, a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified of the Holy Ghost. Second statement he makes, I'm not ashamed. The second statement he makes, I am a minister of the gospel. Look at how he chose his words here. When he uses the word ministering, a very different word. It is the word hero, G-O. H-E-I-R-O-U-R-G-E-O. H-E-I-R-O-U-R-G-E-O. By using the word offering up, the word offering up there explained the ministering. That word is taken from Herios. H-E-I-R-O-S. Used for sacred things. Mark 16:20. For the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Those who minister at the temple was used for priests. Colossians 4:13 used for a city. And very importantly, 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child, you have known the sacred writings. So Paul is saying, I minister sacredly. Sacred. And that's why the next thing he says, it is sanctified. Don't forget that word might be. It's a terrible translation. Sanctified and acceptable by the Holy Ghost. Sanctified, hagiazo, by His Spirit. So, number one, I'm not ashamed. Number two, I am offering the gospel like a priest. In the Old Testament, the priest offered to God a sacrifice. In this, we are offering what has been sanctified, accepted by the Holy Ghost, to men. So I have become a priest of the gospel. A priest who is offering not to God, but to men, what God has done. In the Old Testament, they offered to God appealing in ignorance. Now, we are the ones appealing to men. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, God was in Christ. Hallelujah. Reconciling the world to himself, and not imputing their treasures unto them. And then he has committed unto us the message of katalej, katalaso, reconciliation. So, we are now the ones appealing to men. So when you hear preacher of the gospel, what are you? I'm a pleader. I'm not a warner. I'm pleading. Paul said that we in Christ, we are ambassadors of Christ. We in Christ said, we plead, be ye reconciled unto God. Verse 20. So we're going to men, appealing on God's behalf. God commended his love towards us, Romans 5, 8. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and so I appeal unto men. I'm taking what has been acceptable unto God, sanctified by the Holy Ghost, the work of Jesus, unto men. John 16, 7. When he, the Spirit of God, comes, Jesus said, he will convince the world of all truths, of me, of sin, pardon me. He will convince. He will convince. How does he convince? He convinces through you and I. That's why he says, go into all the world and preach. He that believes and is baptized, Mark 16, 15, shall be saved. So the Spirit of God, who raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit of God, who through the prophet spoke about his death, burial, and resurrection, is now taking that story and appealing through my mouth. First Timothy of Paul, I'm not ashamed of the message. Two, I am a priest of the message. Because I'm not ashamed, I'm offering it to men. In the bus, in the plane, in the cars, in the taxis, in the marketplaces, I am appealing, I'm giving it to men. The way priests were giving out offerings in the temple, I'm giving out ceaselessly what God has done in Christ. I am. So look at how he moves to the third point, which I'll expound in the afternoon. I have therefore, verse 17, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. What are the things that pertain to God? The gospel. In those things that pertain to God, his promise. Let's take that verse 18 slowly. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me. Word dare to speak is the word holman in the Greek, H-O-L-A-L-M-A-N. It means be bold. Same thing in Romans 5, 7. Be bold. Which he has produced in me. You see the same word he uses here of to produce in Romans 1:27. For sin, Romans 2:9, Romans 4:15, the law, Romans 7:15-17, the law. That this is the one Christ does. I'm bold, I dare to say what Christ has wrought in me. What will it produce? To make the Gentiles obedient. Obedient. Romans 1:5, the obedience of faith. Romans 16:26, the obedience of faith. I will dare only to speak that. I'll preach that only. Follow this, which he has wrought in me. Go to 20 before we go to 19. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. Not Christ, where Christ was named. The word strive is the word ambition. Same word in 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 1 Timothy 4:11. Philomemoi, Philomemai, it means ambition. This is the only ambition you can get from God. To preach the gospel. Third statement by Paul. I have an ambition for the gospel. First statement, I'm not ashamed. Second statement, I'm a priest offering it. The third statement. I have an ambition. I have an ambition. I have an ambition. My ambition is to preach Christ where he has not been known. Ambition. Ambition. Number one, I'm not ashamed. Number two, like a priest, I'm going everywhere, standing before men and presenting Christ. Number three, I have an ambition. I close here, pray for me. Do you have that ambition? So that Paul, the writer of the King James writer say, I strive. Do you know how you pursue ambition? You plan about it. You plan for it. Say, I will travel to this country. I will travel to that nation. I will read these books. I have an ambition. One, the gospel is what I'm not ashamed of. Number two, is what I present to men like a priest. Number three, it's my ambition. The preaching of it is my ambition. Hallelujah. Is that your ambition? Be ambitious. Be ambitious. Be ambitious. Not wrong in that. Not wrong in having your own ambition. You can be a tent maker like Paul. A man tried to lie on television. He said, Paul being a tent maker was not secular. He said the word tent had to do with prayer tents. Because of seed. Then he linked it to Jesus' garment. He said that garment was a prayer shawl. He went to sell prayer shawl. Twist the Hebrew words. I was looking at him. And when it was done, he began to sell it. I just want beside me. Assuming without considering. Did the woman with the issue of blood buy it? At least she didn't buy it. She touched it. Very criminal. The word tent maker simply means, let's call it building engineer. But it means foreman. Hard work. Laying blocks. That's why he said, I am a wise master builder. Paul liked the word oikodomio so well. Being a builder. Hallelujah. I have an ambition. What about you? Number one, I'm not ashamed. What about you? Number two, I am a priest offering the gospel everywhere. Number three, I have an ambition. To ensure the message gets everywhere. 19, critical for this convention. Do mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem round about unto Ekron, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. We preach it with signs and wonders. So, one, I'm not ashamed. Two, I'm a priest of it. Three, I have an ambition for it. For I fully preach it. Plero means to have it in surplus. And what is that surplus? Signs and wonders. It is not the message, but it comes with the message. Signs and wonders. I'm not ashamed. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe.
I believe God raised Christ from the dead. And I believe that He raised me from the dead with Jesus. And that power is the power of God. So, I believe in the power of God. Paul says, by that same Spirit of God, mighty signs and wonders. This convention, our mind to be open to that. Contending for the supernatural as we stay unashamed of the gospel of Christ. Stand to your feet by the power of God. Let's talk in tongues and bless the Lord. Stand to your feet. Oh, we give God praise. Thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. Not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed. I identify with the gospel all the time. I do. I offer it. I have an ambition with it. I preach it everywhere.